All right, take your Bible this evening and go to 1 Samuel, please. The book of 1 Samuel in chapter 16. And I want to read just a verse or maybe two from here. And then I want to read a verse out of chapter 18. And I want to say while you're finding your place that it's good to be in church on a Saturday night. Amen. And this is the most exciting week of the year. And I think it used to be Christmas, but now it's Jubilee. Amen. Now you're older. Now that I got to pay for presents, I like Jubilee a little bit better because I usually don't give anything in the offering, so it's not as expensive. Amen. Just eat the free meals and enjoy a good time. And this is like Christmas week for us, man. We're so excited and looking forward to a great time all this week. And but man, I'm excited we get to kick it off tonight. Looking forward to hearing Brother Frazier here in just a minute. And man, I'm thankful for what they just sang. I'm glad I know I'm saved tonight. Amen. It's good to be saved. It's good to know you're saved. Amen. John said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." I'm thankful that I know tonight. Amen. What a blessing that is. I'm thankful that we can know. Amen. And I'm thankful for all those truths tonight. And I'm not sure about this message. We'll just... you know, maybe take an assessment of it when it's all over, but just a little thought and just something the Lord's been dealing with me about. I'm not sure if it's necessarily the right time or whatever, but it's what I got on my heart. And so I just want to give you just a very, very quick, more of a devotional kind of thought here. 1 Samuel 16, let's just read one verse. The Bible says in verse 14, 1 Samuel 16, 14, the Bible says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." And then I want to read one verse out of chapter 18, in verse number 12. The Bible says, "And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul." And I'm interested in just a moment, for a moment tonight, in this relationship that Saul had with the Spirit of God. And I want you to remember what we read in verse 14 of chapter 16, that the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. And just a moment tonight, I want to preach on that thought tonight on when the touch of God is gone. When the touch of God is gone. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we love you tonight. Thankful for this meeting. Thankful, Lord, for what you're going to do this week. And Lord, thankful for just the fact that we know we're saved. Thankful for our Bible tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help me give the burden that's on my heart tonight. And God, have your will and way. Fill me with your Spirit. Use me for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I was just doing a little refreshing about the life of Saul here recently, and this little phrase jumped off the page at me about the Spirit of the Lord departing from Saul. What a sad statement that is. It's sad when you think about Saul and his relationship with the Spirit of God, and it begins, as far as we know, in chapter 10. If you go back to chapter 10 and verse number 10, the Bible says that when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. That's the first mention that we have of Saul and the Spirit of God. Here's what I wrote down next to that. We have the Spirit of God lifting Saul. That's what we find first of all, because Saul was from the smallest tribe, just from the tribe of Benjamin, and by saying Samuel's testimony, when later on he rebukes Saul, he reminds him that he was just a nobody from nowhere, but God is the one that picked him up, and God is the one that lifted him and separated him. And by the way, that's what the Spirit of God does. It has a lifting ministry. It separates and sanctifies and sets us apart for his service, and that's what the Spirit of God is doing here. It is confirming the call that God had put on Saul's life. It is confirming his position. It elevates him and confirms him for the throne that he is about to ascend to. And it's so incongruous, it's so unequal, it's so astounding that there was a saying that came in these days. They would say, is Saul among the prophets? Is he even among? Because it's just absurd to think about Saul being filled with the Spirit of God and prophesying, and he is being lifted by the Spirit of God. And then in chapter 11, you will find in verse number 6, the Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. He realizes that the people of Jabesh-Gilead have been under attack, and he is going to rise up, and he's going to lead a group of men from Israel and deliver the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead. Here's what I wrote down next to that. We have the Spirit of God not only lifting Saul, but we have the Spirit of God leading Saul. And that's what the Spirit of God does, doesn't he? He is a leader. He guides and he leads us. We need the Spirit of God. We wouldn't know which way to go, and we wouldn't know what to do. We wouldn't have a clue how to do anything if it were not for the leadership of the Holy Ghost of God. That's why it's so critical that we have his leadership. He gives them direction, how to fight the battle, how to win the battle. We wouldn't know what to do. We wouldn't know how to get victory in the Christian life apart from the Spirit of God. We need the Holy Ghost of God. And so the Spirit of God is lifting him. The Spirit of God is leading him. But when we come to our text tonight, the verse that we read in chapter 16, we find that the Spirit of God is leaving him. Saul once enjoyed the Spirit of God touching him and leading him and guiding him, but there have been years of rebellion. There has been years of grieving the Holy Ghost and quenching the Holy Ghost. There's been years of ignoring the Holy Ghost. There has been fake remorse. There has been unrepentant sin in his life, and the Spirit of God has anointed David, and it has left Saul. Saul, if we can put it like this, he has lost the touch of God on his life. What a sad situation. One of his own making, but nevertheless, what a sad situation that it is in. I'm going to tell you something. The Spirit of God is what empowers the believer for service. He is what empowers the preacher to preach and the teacher to teach and the Spirit of God to sing. And I know there's a sense in which we have the Holy Ghost and he's never going to leave. And I'm thankful for that. Aren't you thankful for the indwelling ministry of the Holy Ghost of God? And I'm glad he don't just pack up and leave every time we have a bad day and every time we make a wrong move. Thank God for that. But there is a filling of the Holy Ghost. There is a touch that is absolutely essential, absolutely necessary. There is an unction that must be possessed by every believer, even whether you're a preacher, a teacher, a singer. Yeah, it doesn't matter what you are. If you're a mama, a daddy, a grandma, a grandpa, a son, a daughter, if you're a Christian, you need the touch of God. You ought to desire the touch of God. You ought to seek the touch of God on your life. And I'm not the one to stand up here and tell you everything that it is, because I have no idea. But I know when it's not there. That's all I know. It's hard to explain. It's hard to define. It is hard to verbalize everything that unction is and the touch of God is. But I just know this. I know when I'm preaching with it, and I know when I'm preaching without it. I know when I'm singing with it. I know when I'm singing without it. I know when I'm playing with it. I know when I'm playing without it. I know what the touch of God, and I'm glad I do, but I also know what it's like to try to do things in the power and the energy of the flesh. And I'm going to tell you something. It invites a lot of misery into your life when you try to exist without the touch of God. Saul still had all the talent that he ever had before, but he did not have the touch anymore. Saul still had the same title that he had before, but he was missing the touch of God. I'm going to tell you something. The touch of God cannot be replaced by talent. And I thank God. God gives gifts, but spiritual gifts and operating in the Spirit of God are two totally different things. Amen. You can operate in a spiritual gift without having an ounce of spirituality. You can operate in a spiritual gift and operate in talent without having any kind of touch on your life. You can have a title. I'm going to tell you what, touch isn't in a title, is it? You can have a title. That don't mean you got the touch. He was still king, and he would be for years to come. But the problem was God had already removed himself from Saul's life. The touch of God was gone. In fact, there's going to be a man that enters into the kingdom here in chapter 16, and he has the ability to bring people into the presence of God. He has the ability to invite the presence of God to people. Next chapter, he can take down giants. Amen. And he's acquiring people, and people are drawn to him. You say, what is that? He didn't have a title to his name. He had nothing next to his name, but he had a touch of God on his life. God had anointed him, and that makes all the difference in the world. It ought to scare us to think about operating without the touch of God. And I was thinking about just some observations. You could probably put about 100 things here, especially from the life of Saul. Some observations, some things that happened when the touch of God was gone from his life. But I just thought about three. I want to give them to you just very quickly, and I'll be done. I thought about three things that we find evident in Saul's life when this touch of God was gone from his life. Number one, I was looking at this chapter here, and I just thought about this. I thought about there was an assistance that was replaced when the touch of God was gone from his life. Because the man with a touch of God, the man with the Spirit of God, he is leaning on God. He's leaning on the Lord. That is where the assistance comes from. That's where the help. That's where the enablement. That's where the empowerment. That's where it comes from. It comes from the Spirit of God. And up to this point, Saul had the Spirit of God on his life. And that's what gives victory. And that's what guides our footsteps. And that's what makes it all work. But I want you to see in this chapter, when the touch of God was gone, immediately they had to seek out somebody that could bring some assistance to his life. The absence of the Spirit of God brought an evil spirit from the Lord upon him. And when that happened, he had to find somebody and something that would help him replace the touch that was absent from his life. And I'm intrigued by the solution. I think it's a very interesting solution that they come to, because the solution is in verse number 16, and they said, we need to seek out a man. I highlighted that in my heart and in my mind. We need to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. We got to find somebody. You know what that meant? Saul needed some assistance. He needed somebody that could help him. I'm intrigued, not because they sought out David, but I'm interested, and I thought this was an interesting tale in the life of Saul here, that when they were trying to find some assistance for this man, they went and found another man. It wasn't let's go to God and find out what's going on. It was let's find somebody who can make you feel better in the situation that you are in. Let's find somebody that can help you live with what you have. Not find somebody that can help you change what you have, but find somebody that can help you live with what you have. And I think we got a lot of that going on today. I think we got a lot of people finding therapeutic remedies, finding all kind of things that will help them lips manage without the touch of God. That's why a lot of these churches, they need big lights and programs and drama teams and all kind of things. You know what that is? That's finding somebody that'll help you live without the touch of God. Instead of getting it right, instead of let's change it, instead of let's do something about it, let's find somebody who can help us just live with the absence that is now in our life. And that's the problem. We learn to try to live without the power of God. He learned how to feel better without getting right with God. Instead of getting right, let's just find somewhere else to find help. And of course, in the providence of God, they found a man. And they found a man who, and one of his servants at the end of verse number 18, he said, "And the Lord is with him." And they found somebody who had the touch of God. And I'm going to tell you this. Here's how the Lord hung this on my heart the other day. People that don't have the touch of God, they are completely dependent upon somebody that does. Now, I'm thankful for people that got the touch of God. No doubt about it. I'm glad we have a pastor here that has a touch of God on his preaching. That's why God's raised him up and using him all over America, is because he's got a touch of God on his life. I'm glad we go to a church where singers get up and sing with a touch of God. I'm glad we come to services here at Bible Baptist Church and find somewhere that's got a touch of God on the services. I thank God for that. This week, there's going to be hundreds of people come to Jubilee. You know why? Because God shows up. There's a touch of God on the meetings, and they want to get where God's at. I thank God for that. And there's hundreds of churches and hundreds of preachers that'll stand in the pulpit in the morning and preach with the touch of God on their life. And I'm thankful for that. But I'm here to tell you, friend, listen, if you don't have a touch yourself, listen, you're reliant on somebody else that does. You got to bring somebody else in that does have a touch. I thank God for those that do. But I'm going to tell you something. You shouldn't need somebody that does all the time. You ought to be able to get with God all alone, all by yourself, in your secret place, when it's just you and Him, and have a touch. You ought not to need that assistance. But somebody that has lost the touch of God, they always need somebody else that does have it. Because they don't know any victory that doesn't come through someone else. David was able to drive away the evil spirits for Saul. David was able to kill giants that Saul was not able to kill. David was able to do things Saul was not able to do. He was dependent upon somebody else that had the touch. And I want to ask you a question this evening. Are you living off somebody else's touch? Are you living off somebody else's spirituality? Are you living off somebody else's Christianity? Are you living off somebody else's walk with God? Or is it real to you? Is it real in your life? I think that's a very valid question. There was the assistance that was required. And then I want you to see here, secondly, there was an approval that was replaced. And an approval that was required. I'm thinking over in chapter 18, just a minute. I'm going to flip over there. I'm thinking over there in chapter number 18, a very interesting scene. Of course, they come from the slaughter of the giant in chapter 17. And as they ride into town, I'm not going to take time to read it all, but as they ride into town, the women start coming around and they start singing this song. And I can just see old Saul. You know, I can see Saul and David riding in that chariot, and they're riding into town there, and here comes these ladies, and they got their tambourines, and they're singing. And I can just see old Saul just kind of bump David just a little bit and say, "David, you got to hear this song. This is my favorite song in the whole wide world. You got to hear this song. This is number one on the radio in Israel right now. This was Saul's number one song. This is what he liked to hear." And it goes something like this: "Saul has slain his thousands." And Saul was just jamming out to the song. He just loved it. He said, "David, this is my favorite verse right here." And he's just getting with it. "David, don't you like this song? David, isn't it a great song? Isn't this an awesome song?" But then something happened. Somebody done wrote a second verse to it. He didn't know that. It was not approved by Saul. And they started singing that second verse, and it went a little something like, "And David has slain his 10,000s. And Saul said, "Hold up just a second. I like that first verse, but I don't like that second verse right there." You know why Saul could not handle it? And Saul knew. He started putting pieces together. "Hold on just a second. He can play like that, and he can take down giants like that. Now he's getting the highest praise in the kingdom." Saul began to reminisce about what Samuel told him there. "The Lord has taken your kingdom from you and given it to somebody better than you." That's what Samuel said. He had filed that around in the back of his mind, but so far, ahead and shoulders above everybody, he hadn't seen anybody better than him. But he started putting all the pieces together, and it says right here that Saul began to eye David from that day forward. He's looking at him, just keeping an eye on him right there, because he knew this is somebody right here that's getting higher praise than what I am getting. And I'm going to tell you why Saul had to have the highest praise. because ever since that kingdom had been declared removed from him and the Spirit of God had been removed from him, there was these deep settled insecurities that started rising up in his life. And he knew that his days were numbered, and he knew that God was against him, and he knew those things. And so you know what he had to have to settle those fears and to settle those anxieties down in his heart? He had to have somebody applauding him all the time. He had to have somebody praising him all the time. Somebody had to sing his praises. He had to have the highest praise. Somebody had to be paying attention to him. Somebody had to applaud him and approve him. And all, why? You know why? Because he had lost the approval of God, and people that have lost the touch of God and the approval of God, they always have to replace it with the approval of man and the applaud of man. That's why some people are addicted to social media in these days. They know they're wrong. The Holy Ghost has told them they're wrong. They're convicted in their sin, but they got to get on there. That way people can like and share and heart things and remind them, no, I'm okay. I'm okay. Look how many people agree with me. Look how many people think I'm doing all right. I'm going to tell you, it don't matter how many people agree with you. I don't care. You can have millions scream your name and shout your name and applaud your work, but it will never, ever, ever outmatch the approval of God. There's something about the touch of God on a life that gives you security for your life. That's why Paul could say it's a small thing to be judged by you. He wasn't trying to put people down. He was lifting God up is what he was doing. His approval means the most of all. But when you lose the touch of God, you got to have the approval of man to replace it. You got to have man's validation all the time. Somebody singing your highest praise, or you're just not sure that you're really it anymore. Amen. That's a great way to start Jubilee, ain't it? That's all I got. Approval. And the assistance that he needed. And then I thought about one other thing, just in this chapter 18 again. You could look over it. I'm not going to take time to look at all. But there was an attention that was redirected when the touch of God was gone. Because Saul's insecurity and his fear turned into hatred for David. You see, David's not done anything wrong. And everybody, this whole chapter is about how everybody loves him. Jonathan loves David. Michael loves David. All of Israel loves David. Everybody loves David. Everybody's talking about him. Everybody just thinks he's great. The Bible says in verse number 30, I believe, that his name was much set by. That means he had a wonderful reputation. But verse number 1 of chapter 19, and Saul spake to Jonathan and his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. And we know this from studying the life of Saul, that for the rest of Saul's life, he's not known for the victories that he's won. He's not won for the buildings that he built, the property that he acquired. For the rest of his life, he's only known for one thing. His attention is on David. He is obsessed with tearing down David. And I'm going to tell you something, people that have lost the touch of God, they are convicted and afraid of those who have it. They got to tear them down. They got to demonize them in some way. They're constantly throwing javelins of jealousy. Isn't it amazing? David had a heart for God, and Saul had a hatred for David. David was running after God, and Saul was running after David. Two different men on two different wavelengths with two different goals on two different paths. Why? Because I'm going to tell you something, demonizing somebody else is a whole lot easier than just getting right with God yourself. Which makes me wonder. I wonder if Saul would have took all that intensity and all that passion that he went after David with. I wonder if he'd have pursued God like he'd have pursued David. Now, I don't know. I can't tell you what God would do or wouldn't do. I don't know. All I can tell you is what God did do. But I know that God, in the Bible, He has a record of pardoning and showing mercy to some pretty wicked kings. Even old Ahab got a little mercy at the end. Even old Manasseh
Wicked king.
Got a little mercy at the end, didn't he? You don't think there was any mercy for Saul? But Saul never repented. He went after David. He spent all his time going after David in so much that he's consulting witches and witchcraft and all these things at the very end. He killed all the priests. He killed everybody that spoke the word of God into his life. He cut them off pursuing David. And he spent his life pursuing out of hatred instead of pursuing God with repentance. And that just makes me think, I don't even know how to land this plane, but it makes me think, what in the world could God have done with Saul? What could his life could have ended differently if his attention was on God? Loving God. I'm going to tell you something. It's easy a lot of times to get our attention focused on the people that we don't like or the people we feel like's done us wrong. But I'm going to tell you something. We need to put our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to have a heart. I want my heart for God to be bigger than my hatred for anybody. Saul is known for chasing David. David's known for chasing God. Two different men with two different endings. Saul's life, tragedy that it is proof that the absence of God's touch is not just missing out on good things, but it is inviting bad things. It is inviting misery into our life. Saul ends his life pretty much having a nervous breakdown on the floor of a witch's house at the end of his life, and then he goes out into battle to find defeat. The absence of God's touch brings death over everything in our life. I think it's a good question. Maybe it is a good question to ask here at the beginning of Jubilee. That is, do you have God's touch on your life? Is it real? Is it real? Father, we love you. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach. And I feel like I've preached what you put on my heart. God, I pray that you'd use it tonight. In Jesus' name.